I'll give you a heads up in advance. This is going to be a very sobering topic tonight. This is when you get to find out who you are, not who you think you are. You get to find out who you really are. Let's pray. I think we need to pray for tonight. Father, we're coming to read your word, and your word is truth, absolute truth. It's power. It's authority. It's going to separate heaven and hell. It's going to separate life from death, the grave from the resurrection. So tonight, as we seek you through your word, I pray that you would supernaturally reveal yourself to us in power and authority so that we might have the strength of will and the strength of knowledge to obey you. Well, tonight we'll see just how important that is. In Jesus' name, amen. Week number 9. Here we go. Experiencing God through what? Obedience. Before we get into day 1, the scripture for the week is John 14:23. And I could probably spend an hour on that, but I won't. And here's what he says. And before I read it, this is the Son of the living God, the one who came from heaven, who has all power, dominion, and authority. He doesn't bluff. When he speaks, it's absolute holiness. When he speaks, what he says from his mouth is truth. I was using this example yesterday. You go into a shopping, a Kroger, and you'll see a woman or a man, and they're pushing a cart full of kids mixed with groceries, and the woman says to the kids, "You do that one more time, I'm going to whop you." Well, the kid does it 12 more times, and she don't whop them, and then I want to go whop them. You see, that's who we are. We can say that and not do that, and it's just kind of who we are. When God speaks, when he says, "One more time, I'm going to whop you," he's got to whop you because he's absolute holiness and he's not a liar. So when he speaks, you got to pay attention. He's not us. So when he says what I'm about to read to you, you've got to pay attention. Here we go. "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teachings. My Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him." Let me do it again a little slower. "If anyone loves me," here's the natural byproduct of the genuine love of God, "you will obey my teaching." And then something will happen. There's a progression. And then my Father will love him. So how do I get the Father to love me? By loving the Son. Well, how do I love the Son? By obeying the Son. And when I love the Son and obey the Son, the Father will love me. Now listen, I didn't write this. He did. Now, here comes the best part. "And after the Father loves me because I obeyed and loved his Son, and we," notice the "we," it's plural, "the Father and the Son," and you can throw in the Spirit, "we will come to that person and make our home in him." Now, what's bigger than this? Loving Jesus is to obey Jesus. Obedience brings the love of the Father. We will, and then Jesus says of himself and the Father, "We'll take up residence in you. We'll move in." What? We'll move in. We'll come and move inside of you. Here we go. Day 1, obedience, part 1. Do you truly want to experience God? It's a question. It's called obedience. See, a lot of people would like to experience God without the obedience. It's not likely. In fact, what did Jesus just say? The central part of experiencing God in what I just read to you was what? "If you love me, you will obey me. And then my Father will love you. And then we'll move in." When you know what God has said, and this is important, when you know what God has said and what he's about to do, and when you have adjusted your life to him, there is yet one remaining response to God that is necessary. To experience God at work in and through you, you must obey him. Knowing, and here's what I want you to understand, knowing what God said is not enough. Anybody listening? A whole lot of people have this idea that knowing what he said is sufficient. That is not it. Knowing what he said is a great place to start, but what are you going to do about what he said? When you obey him, he will accomplish his work through you, and you will come to know him by experience. And you will come to know him by experience. Why? Because he's going to take up residence inside of you. You will have had a genuine encounter with God when he enters you in power and authority. Jesus' words, what are we going to do with this? If you love me, you'll obey my teachings. This is how God measures love. Maybe you don't measure love that way. But God measures love by obedience. Obedience is the outward expression of your love for God. The reward for obedience is love, and obedience and love is that God will reveal himself to you. You will be able to encounter God. He'll reveal himself to you. He will take up residence in our physical body. That's the reward for obedience. I want him, well, what if I want him to take up residence, but I don't want to obey? Those are in conflict with each other. If you have an obedience problem, you actually have a love problem. You still don't know who he is. God is love, and his will is always best. So why is obedience a problem? Because in the moment that I'm expected by God to obey him, I'm usually frightened because it looks scary. It looks intimidating. It looks overwhelming. We've learned so far that most of the assignments or the encounters with God, his calling is for you to do things you can't do. So that's terrifying, right? But we've got to come to this conclusion in advance. Whatever it is that he's calling me to do, it's for my best. Because he's a really good father. And he loves me. And because he loves me, he's not wanting me to fail. He's wanting me to succeed. But to succeed, I've got to trust him and obey him. Obedience, and here, let me put it this way. Obedience, as crazy as it looks in the moment, is always your best option. Disobedience, as easy as that way out seems sometimes, it's your worst option. Your best option is just obey. Grit your teeth, close your eyes, and jump in. Just do it. God is, why? Because God is all-knowing. His directions are always right. He's all-powerful. He can enable you to do his will. He can enable you, when he comes inside of you, he can enable you to do things you could never have done before. In fact, you will. You'll do things you could have never done before because he's made his residence inside of you. So his power now is radiating through your body, through your life. If you love God, you will obey him. There's no way to get around this call of God. Love requires obedience, not talk. I want to say it again. Knowing what he said is not enough. Church, anybody listening? Knowing what he said. A lot of people are banking their eternity on the fact that you know what he said. Really? That's it? Yeah, I read the book. I know what he said. Yep. Did you obey it? Nobody told me that. Yeah, they did. You just didn't listen. This next scripture of Jesus immediately precedes our memory verse for tonight. So they're not separate issues. It's the same text. I'm just going to back up to verse 15. Here's Jesus again. If you love me, you will obey what I command. So what's the result of that? You love me, you'll obey me. So what happens if I do? And I will ask the Father. When? When I obey him. And I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another counselor to be with you. How long? How long? Forever. Forever. The Spirit of Truth. Remember I said he'll make residence in you? The world cannot accept him. Why? because it doesn't love God. And it demonstrates its lack of love for God because it refuses to obey God's word. The world cannot accept him, who? The Holy Spirit, because it neither sees him, the Holy Spirit, or it neither knows him, the Holy Spirit. But you know him, and he lives with you, and here it comes, ready? And he will be in you. I'll make my residence in you, remember? When? How? What's the circumstance? If you love me, you'll obey me. And when you obey me, my Father will bring his love to you, and then we'll move in, make residence inside of you. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you as orphans. This has always been one of my favorite lines in Scripture. Jesus is about to tell these guys, I'm out of here. I'm going to go to me with the right hand of the Father. I'm out of here. I'm leaving. But he says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. But what does he say? He's just told them the Holy Spirit's coming. I'm leaving, the Holy Spirit's coming. I'm leaving, the Holy Spirit's coming. Well, I don't think they're getting much comfort out of that. We want you. And what does he say? I will not leave you as orphans. I will come. So here, the million-dollar question, who's the Holy Spirit? Jesus. Oh, I get goosebumps. He did come. He came in the Spirit. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come, and this time I won't be walking beside you next to the Sea of Galilee. This time I'm going to come inside of you. I'm going to come in, and I'll be on the inside of you, and I'll be on the inside of a bunch of you at the same time. And if I was in the flesh, I couldn't be able to do that, but as the Spirit, I'll be in a bunch of y'all. I'll be in y'all scattered all over the earth. Verse 19, before long, the world will not see me anymore. Physically, he was going to leave, right? But you'll see me. Because I live, you'll also live. On that day, you'll realize what? I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them. Oh, no, he did it again. He did it again. Whoever has my commands and obeys them. Just knowing what he said is not sufficient. He is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him, and I'll show myself to him. Obedience unleashes the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. There is no way to get around this call of God. If you're looking for another way to experience God, good luck. Love requires obedience. It is our best interest, short term and eternally, for us to obey, because God sees and controls eternity. So let's just put a practical application out here. Let's say that we feel the call of God individually, something that we're supposed to do. God's made it clear. The Holy Spirit's impressed it. The Holy Spirit's revealed it through what? Through prayer, through the Bible, through circumstances, through the church. Everything's converging. I heard God. I know what I'm supposed to do. And in that moment, you're reluctant to obey. And here's what I want you to know. In that moment, you cannot see 5 minutes in front of you. That's one of the reasons why we're frightened, because I can't see the future. What's going to happen if I do this? What's going to happen if I don't do this? But the one who's asking you to do it already saw today and tomorrow and next week and next year. He's already seen it. He's not leading you into a trap. He knows what's coming. You don't. So which one of you all ought to be making the decisions? Which one of you all ought to be making the decisions? The one that can't tell what's going to happen in 5 minutes, or the one who already knows what's going to happen next year? We can say and think. Here's a sobering moment. We can say, every one of us, we can say and think, I have faith. I have faith. But obedience to God's word, once it's been revealed, it's important. Once it's been revealed, once God has revealed his word to you, obedience to that word is evidence that our faith is real. Talk is not evidence that your faith is real. Knowing what's in this book is not evidence that your faith is real. James 2:26 says this, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Now, this is a little gruesome maybe, but I don't know why, but this has happened two or three times lately. The Lord's impressed upon me the same thing, and I have experienced it, so I'll try to make it as visible as I can, visual as I can. I've been in multiple places where people are dying. I've watched a lot of people die. I've held a lot of people's hands, been next to a lot of people when they die. And you can take the most handsome guy or the most beautiful woman, okay? And on the, they're just, while they're alive, they're a picture of beauty, how we measure beauty, male, female beauty. It just picture. But when that breath goes out, when I watch that breath go out of that person, something transforms. It's ugly. It's frightening. It is. Something happens. And what does he say? As the body without the spirit is dead. What happens when a person dies? The body becomes without the spirit. The spirit departs. And this beautiful person becomes a corpse. And the beauty is left. And James is using this to describe tonight's topic. As the body without the spirit becomes ugly and dead, faith without deeds is a corpse. Faith without deeds is dead. It's like that which could have been beautiful, that which could have been beautiful, now is ugly and frightening. It's dead. In many ways, obedience is your moment of truth event. It reveals what you really believe about God. We will never truly experience God without obedience. God's greatest revelation of himself and our greatest life are just on the other side of obedience. I don't know why, but that's a powerful sentence to me. So this desire to encounter the creator of the universe, and he invites me to encounter him. And he says, I'm just on the other side of the obedience. Just obey me and you'll find me. You'll love my son and you'll obey my son. And when you love and obey my son, I will love you. And then we will make residence inside of you. But it's just on the other side of obedience. It's just on the other side of actually doing what you say you believe in doing it. 1 John 2, verse 3. We know that we have come to know him. What's this whole study been about? Knowing and doing God's will. We know that we have come to know him, know God, if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, I know God. Okay, let me just hold this up. I know God. I know what this book's. I can quote this to you. The man who says, I know God, but he does not do his commands. He does not do what God commands. He's what? Say it out loud. He's a liar. I didn't write it. And the truth's not in him. What would make the truth in that guy? Obedience. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. So can I ask everybody a question? Kind of a crazy question. Did Jesus live a life of obedience to the Father? Yes. Whoever claims to live in God must do what Jesus did. You must walk like Jesus did, which means I need to obey. Let's face it. We will not obey God. Here's my circular logic. This is how I think sometimes. We will not obey God in that moment of truth unless we believe and trust him. Amen. I'm not going to jump in somewhere if I don't believe and trust him. I'm not diving in until I believe and I trust him. Right? We cannot trust God until we truly love Him. And we'll never love Him until we know Him. And we'll never truly know and love God until we have personally experienced Him. Experiencing and knowing God comes through obedience. Can you see the circle? There's like this circle of things that happen. And they're all completed by the fact that I obey Him. I begin by believing Him and I trust Him, and I do that based on love, and I love Him because I know Him, and I know and I love Him because I have encountered Him and I've experienced His power and His authority and His faithfulness and His generosity and His mercy, and I've encountered Him. So I don't need you to tell me about it because I've already encountered Him personally. Experiencing and knowing God comes through this obedience. This next section we're about to go into spoke to me personally in a powerful way. The previous level of your walk. Now, I'm taking this personal. The previous level of my walk with God will not be adequate for the new work God wants to do through me. I cannot accomplish that which God has in front of me based upon my encounter with God that is only behind me. Each new command of Jesus will require a fresh knowledge and a fresh understanding. And I kind of labeled it, I need a fresh fire to go to this next place that God wants me to go to the next place where God wants you to go. You can't base it on an encounter you had back in 1989. You got to base it on something. I'm having a fresh fire. I'm having a fresh encounter. That I've heard something new from Him. Everything in God's creation. Why do I say that? Why do I need a fresh encounter? Because if you just go out here and look around at God's creation, everything in God's creation that is not growing is dying. If you take a tree that stops growing, it's dying. It's not. You cannot remain the same. You cannot remain static. This is a life and death issue. Tonight, the reason I made such a big deal in the beginning is this is a life and death issue. This is heaven and hell. You understand? This is why many people on the last day are going to say, Lord, Lord, I did this and I did that. And He's going to say, I don't know who you are. It's serious stuff. Well, let me read it to you. In Matthew 7:21, Jesus makes this statement. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So let's get real. What's he talking about? Heaven. Is this confusing? This is not confusing. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord. Okay, let me take it a step further. Do pagans say, Lord, Lord? Nope. You know who says, Lord, Lord? Church people. And he's saying, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter in the kingdom of heaven. So if not everybody, so who is? Only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's obedience. Is this life and death? Is this heaven and hell? Is he bluffing? This is like a football coach halftime speech just to try to get you fired up, but he really doesn't mean it. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Go back to the very first verse we read tonight. Whoever loves me will obey me, and my Father will love them, and we will make residence inside of them. That's how you know God. Whoever loves me will obey my teachings, my commands. So why would Jesus say, I never knew you? It's in there. Only he who does the will of my Father is in heaven. And there are people who aren't going to, they know what's in here. Knowing what he said is not sufficient unto salvation. We must come to the point in our lives where we believe and trust the love of God so much that we know that anything and everything He would ask me, ask us to do, would ultimately be for our best. Even if in that moment it looks like the craziest, absolute craziest, wackiest thing in the world that He's asking you to do. But you know that He's a good Father, and if He's asking you to do it, He's going to take care of it. In Deuteronomy 28, this is God's message to Israel, but I'm going to tell you, it's a message to us too. He says, if you fully obey the Lord, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all of His commands, what's the condition of what's about to follow? And by the way, a bucket load of blessings about to follow, all right? Because it's on the next page, so I'm going to tell you what it is. Fully obey the Lord, follow His commands. I'll give you something. Not just the fact He's going to make residence inside of you, that'd be big enough. But if you fully obey the Lord, your God, carefully follow all of His commands, all of His commands, all of His commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. Based upon what? Why would He set you above the nations on the earth? You obey me. And to God, obedience equals love. Maybe that's not how you do it. That's how He does it. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if, see the conditional statement? If you obey the Lord your God. What blessings? Well, let me just read them. Who doesn't want this? You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land, and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks, your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You'll be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, and they'll flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land He has given you. All of those blessing were based on what? What was it? Obedience. Has God changed? That, my brothers and sisters, is what it looks like to experience God through obedience. David Reagan says He'll bless your socks off. This is not the prosperity gospel. Anybody know the difference? Somebody would say, well, that sounds like the prosperity gospel. No, it's not. Then you don't understand what the prosperity gospel is. The prosperity gospel centers everything around me. This is centered around God. God creates the standard. We adjust our life to Him. This is not the prosperity gospel. Prosperity gospel puts me in the middle and tells God to adjust to me. It's the opposite. That's not what this is. My summary statement for day number one was this: the benefits for obedience are beyond my imagination. Just think of what, just pick the first one we did. If you love me, you will obey my teachings. And my Father, if you do that, Terry, my Father will love you, and we will come and make our home in you. Okay, somebody go on top that one. How long? Forever. Day two, obedience. You didn't get enough in the first day? Here comes day two. Servants of God do what He commands. They obey Him. Servants do not have the option to decide what, when, or how they will obey. Choosing not to obey His way and on His timetable is called rebellion. And such disobedience brings serious consequences. Delayed or partial obedience is called disobedience. I remember the first time I read that, probably 20 years ago, it knocked me out of my chair because I had never thought like that. I always thought, well, if I can hit it like 60%, it worked in school. Right? You don't have to get 100, get 60. Now get off your back. Delayed or partial obedience is disobedience. Matthew 21, verse 28. What do you think? Here's Jesus telling a story. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first son, said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered. But later, he thought about it. He changed his mind and he went to work in the vineyard. That's son number one. The father went to the other son, son number two, and said the same thing. "Son, go to work today in the vineyard." He answered, "I will, Daddy. I'm your boy. I will, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did what the father wanted? Does this sound like a crazy story? Or has this got an incredibly deep meaning? Which one, Jesus is asking us tonight, which one of the two sons did what the father asked? "The first," they answered. And Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you." Is this serious? Those tax collectors and prostitutes are going to get in. You're not. What? Because what? Because you said, you knew what he said. And you talked the talk, but you never walked the walk. You didn't do it. The other guy, he waffled, but he eventually did it. Knowing what God said, how many times am I going to bring this up? Knowing what God said is not sufficient unto salvation. God doesn't give us a list of options when he calls us. We don't get to choose the one we like best or the easiest one and then neglect the harder choices. You know what we'd like? We'd like for God to give us a call and put it in writing, give us an A, B, C, D, E, or other, and we fill in the other if we don't like A, B, C, D, or E. It's not how it works, is it? We must hear from God, believe God, trust God, and then obey God. When we obey God in small items, he will then reward and call us to larger things. But what if we fail? All right, come on. Who in here has obeyed God 100% of the time? Nobody, including me. Okay, so let's be practical. Everybody, I don't want everybody to go out of here tonight and say, "I'm quitting church." Nobody can do it. I'm out of here. But what if we fail? Does God give second chances? Listen carefully to my answer. Yes, but don't plan on it. Do not go into it expecting that you're going to get a second, third opportunity. Do not test God. Do not test his mercy. With all of my heart, I'm telling you, do not test him. Yes, God gave Jonah a second chance to obey him. And we happen to be at Nineveh, right? Be hard not to bring that one up. But do you really want to be eaten by a fish? Huh? I don't. I like fishing. But I like fishing when I eat them, not when they eat me. Disobedience can bring terrible consequences. God's mercy does sometimes allow for second chances, but don't test his mercy. Jonah used his second chance and preached to the wicked people at Nineveh. God, whose idea was this? Jonah? Of course not. That's why he ran. God had a plan, and he handed the plan to Jonah with all the power to complete the plan, and Jonah said, I'm going to Tarsus. What was God's plan? Stop and think about it for a moment. What was God's plan that he handed to Jonah? There's 120,000 people in Nineveh. And in 40 days, they're going to all die and be lost unless you go tell them about me. God is merciful. I don't want them to die. Jonah, I don't want them to die. God was wanting to save these people at Nineveh. And Jonah's preaching brought 120,000 people to repentance. And Jonah was a reluctant preacher. He was reluctant. He didn't even like Ninevites. This is the work of God. This wasn't the work of Jonah. Jonah didn't have anything to do with coming up with the idea. He wasn't such a skilled orator. He was even reluctant. I think he had a terrible attitude. Who did the work? God. Not Jonah. Joining God through obedience released the power of God to save the people of Nineveh. In fact, let me read it to you, the first 5 verses of Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. What is that? That's called the second chance. He'd already been vomited up on the beach. Smelled like fish guts. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I gave you. Jonah doesn't even have to write a sermon. Just tell them what I told you. Jonah obeyed. That's a big word. He gets a second chance. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and he went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. It was a vast city. On the first day, Jonah started into the city and proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Something supernatural occurred. You know, the largest single recorded revival in the Old Testament is this. And you go to church at Nineveh. The largest single recorded revival in the Bible is this. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast. They had one preacher come into town. They declared a fast. And all of them from the greatest to the least put on sackcloth, repented, and God relented. God changed his mind. 40 days came and he did not destroy them. And Jonah didn't think it would work. You know that? He didn't think it would work. Why do you think he didn't want to go? He didn't think it would work. You can't, Ninevites won't repent. Well, they did. Not under Jonah's power. Do you see why the calling and the obedience is so important? Because Jonah saw an impossible task, and to Jonah it was impossible. But it wasn't Jonah's task, it was God's task. He just wanted Jonah to believe that God was God. Disobedience is costly. Jonah almost died in his moment of rebellion. The Ninevites would have been lost in the midst of Jonah's rebellion, 120,000 dead, lost souls. Disobedience is costly. God does not always give second chances. One of the most horrible stories in the Old Testament is when they're really just kind of starting the Old Testament Jewish priesthood, and Aaron's got these two sons, and these two sons offer unauthorized fire in the presence of God. God kills both of them. They didn't obey him. God listed some very specific rules about how you can approach him. And they approached him without obeying the rules, and he killed both of them. And then he looks at Aaron. Oh, every time I read this, it makes me want to just cry. He looks at Aaron and says, don't you mourn for them. Don't you weep. He's just killed both of his boys. And he looks at Aaron the priest and says, don't you dare weep. This is a serious issue. Be careful about asking God for a sign. This is serious too. I have to think long and hard about this one. I'm not saying don't do it, and I don't think God himself is saying don't do it. In fact, I just read, actually this morning, I was just doing some random reading, and Jesus condemns that generation because they asked for a sign. Show us a sign. Jesus, the Son of God, is standing in front of them, and they ask for a sign. Can't you see him? And he said, the only sign that will be given you is the sign of Jonah. And on the third day, after the 3 days, something will happen. Jesus would fulfill the sign of Jonah, because after 3 days, something supernatural would occur. So here's where this is going. In fact, let me read this. Be careful about asking God for a sign. Yes, I know it worked for Gideon. That's the first thing somebody's going to say. He put out a fleece, it got wet, and it put out a fleece, it didn't get wet. Do not test God by asking him to do something first. Everybody listen carefully. We live in the New Testament. We're not in the Old Testament. We have the Holy Spirit. Understand, we're not in the condition of Gideon. We have the Holy Spirit. He's offered himself to move inside of us. Don't ask him to do something first before you obey him. Just obey him. And then he offers something. He offers, I'll give you a sign after you obey me. But I want a sign before I obey you to make sure it's you talking and not somebody else. Trust that God will present the sign after you have obeyed him. The sign after you obey him will be the proof of his powerful presence in your life after you have obeyed him. So let me give you an example. In fact, one of the biggest examples in Scripture is God has called Moses to go into Egypt and set the children of Israel free. In Exodus 3, verse 11, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I'll be with you." So his answer to Moses, "Who am I?" is, "You're not going to be able to do it. That's why I'm going. That's why I'm going. I will be with you." Now listen, here it comes. "I will be with you, and this will be a sign that it is I who have sent you." What will be the sign? Will it come before? Now, I know he gave him some signs. He gave him a staff and turned into a serpent. But he says, but I'm going to give you the ultimate sign of your encounter with me will not be what happens before you trust me and walk into Pharaoh's office. It'll be what happens after you leave Egypt. What will it be? When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. You're going to go into Egypt. You're going to get those 2 million people, and you're going to come all the way back here to this mountain where me and you met, and you're going to bow down to me with 2 million people behind you. And you know what? Did you read the book? And he did. And he did. What was the sign? It came after they obeyed. My summary statement for day number 2 was partial or delayed obedience is disobedience. All or none goes back to God's calling on me in 1988. Either you believe it all or you believe none of it. All or none. Half-hearted doesn't work. 60% is not okay. Let's go to day 3. God works through you. When God calls you to join him in a God-sized task, let's just say going to Egypt to get the people free, faith is always required. When you face a crisis of belief, what you do next reveals what you believe about God. Faith is in a person. It's not in a set of circumstances. It's not even in the assignment. It's in the person. Faith is confidence that what God has promised or said will come to pass, that it's unstoppable because God has revealed it. When God speaks, he reveals what he, not Moses, not me, not you, what he is going to do, not what he wants us to do for him. He's telling us what he's going to do. Hang on. Go with me. If you have faith in the God who called you, you will obey him. And he will bring to pass what he has purposed to do. Number 7, obedience indicates your faith in God or your lack of faith in God. And number 8, with faith, you can confidently proceed to obey him because you know by experience that he will accomplish what he has purposed. God works through people. One of the mysteries to me is why he does, because he could do everything by himself. He doesn't need any of us in this room. He could in a single day reveal himself to planet Earth Yes, 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 he could. Yep, in an instant. In fact, one day, he's going to. And every eye will see him. As lightning flashes from the east to the west, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. He could do it in a moment, but he wants us to go with him. He wants family. He wants a relationship. He wants fellowship with us. When you join God through faith, God accomplishes the very thing he called you to do. God does it. This is my testimony of God's calling to me to this church. What would I have missed if I had not obeyed God's calling to go into the ministry some 20 years ago? What would have happened to my family? I mean, there's no way to answer the question, but don't think I haven't had a lot of times when I wonder, what if I'd have taken the other fork in the road? What if I'd have been afraid to obey him? What would have happened to me? What would have happened to my wife? What would have happened to my children? What would have happened to Nineveh? Even after 20 years, I still admit that I'm way over my head here. But God is not over his head. He is the one that's accomplished everything here. His great mercy invited me to join him in what he had already purposed to do in Lawrenceburg. I'd never had such a crazy idea. God told Moses to raise up his staff. Moses raised it, and God did the rest. What did Moses do? Raised up the staff. God told me to go to Nineveh, and I did. God did the rest. I don't want to oversimplify God's calling in association with obedience, but sometimes it is that simple. God comes up with the plan. He's already purposed. He's going to do it. Nobody can stop him. And he's asking you and I to go do it with him because he wants fellowship. He wants to know us. He wants us to know him, and he wants to know us. And we're going to do this. And he says, just trust me. Go with me. The greatest adventure of your lifetime is just on the other side of obedience. It's called experiencing God when he has promised us that he would take up residence inside of us and complete the assignment by his own power. Obedience is a crisis moment. In that moment, we'll all decide what we believe to be true about God. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus gave his disciples some very specific instructions. In fact, if you read Luke chapter 10, it looks like he's micromanaging them. It looks like there's way too many details. Why are you giving them so many details? It seems like it doesn't seem normal. When they followed those details by obedience, Jesus then displayed his overwhelming power among them, and they experienced God. So let me give you an example. If you read Luke chapter 10, he says something like this. I want you to, first before you go, I want you to pray for more workers. The harvester is plenty, the workers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest for more workers. So, okay, sounds reasonable. And then he says, stay in their houses. When you go to a house, don't go from house to house. Go into one house and stay in that house. And when you go into that house, bless that house. And when you go into that house, eat whatever they serve you. If they serve you soup beans, eat them. They serve you groundhog, eat the groundhog. That's not in the Bible. I made that part up. Eat what they serve you. Heal the sick. Preach about the kingdom. Why is he giving them all these details? Why don't he just say, go out? Anybody know? Why would Jesus give them so many small and specific details? He's shaping them. If you'll obey me in the small things, if you'll pay attention to the words from my mouth when they seem small, then when I give you one that rocks your life, then you'll be able to handle that one as well. His power was on the other side of their obedience to those small things. Don't go from house to house. Why? Because he said so. Eat what they put on the table. Why? Because he said so. Just quit asking why. Because he said so. So when they came back, Luke 10:17, they obeyed all those little things, and then supernatural power falls on these guys. And when the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. The demonic realm bowed down to us because of your name. You know what they did? They had experienced the supernatural. What unlocked the supernatural? They obeyed his words in the small things. My summary statement for day three was Jesus gave very specific instructions, and when they obeyed them, they experienced God. Now, day four was an unusual assignment, and it's called You Come to Know God. The assignment for day four was simple. Spend some time in prayer and thanksgiving for what he has revealed to you about himself. All I did for day four was, after praying, I wrote this in my book. Father, I will forever praise and worship you because of your great mercy that you have shown me and my family. Day five, last day. Questions and answers. Jesus had been with his disciples for about 3 years. So this is at the end of his 3-year ministry with these guys when he says this. I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear now. You can't handle it. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Jesus wanted to give them more. When I read that, you know what I read? I would want to give you so much more. I'm going to be leaving, and I want to give you some more, but you can't handle any more. You're going to blow up if I give you any more. But they couldn't handle it at that time. The more would need to come later, after they had time to mature in their faith under the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's ask ourselves these four questions today and seek truthful answers from the Lord. So everybody, you got to participate, not out loud, but to yourself. Why don't you ask yourself, I will put myself to the same test. Question number one, am I responding to all that God is already leading me to do right now? Quit looking at something future. Am I right now responding to everything that God is currently calling me to do? Number two, have I obeyed all I already know to be his will? Everything. In other words, if the Holy Spirit has suddenly put something on your heart, there's one you haven't got to yet. Number three, do I really believe he loves me and will always do what is best and right? Number four, am I willing to patiently wait on his timing and to obey everything I know to do while I'm waiting on his timing? Slow growth puts down deep roots. This is a spiritual truth. Fast growing trees. Y'all ever plant any of those real fast growing trees in your yard? I have. They all turn over. In Birdie on top of the hill, they all turn over. These fast growing trees don't have any roots. They don't go down. And I want to share just a personal illustration. I don't know that I have ever shared this here. Kind of a interesting thing. You've heard me say, I have never applied for a church position in my lifetime. I did not apply for this job. This church called me, and I accepted the call. They called me, I answered the phone, and I came here. But there is one job, ministry job, I applied for. About 3 years before I came to Nineveh, I knew God was leading me into the ministry. I knew something was happening. And I was preaching bivocationally all over central Kentucky at that time. And I felt the Lord leading me to apply to Southside Christian Church in Harrodsburg. I sent in a resume. I went through 2 interviews. I was absolutely convinced that I was going to be their minister. Their minister had left, and they had an open position. I was absolutely positive and convinced. I was already looking at where we were going to move in Harrodsburg and thinking it was going to happen. And they called me one day and said, you're not going to get it. We've given it to this other guy. I was crushed. I mean, I thought, Lord, what was that about? Because that's the only job I've ever applied for in ministry. And I thought, well, they fired me before I got there. I thought I was ready. I was wrong. The next 3 years I spent, the next 3 years before I came here, after that, I spent in Detroit, Michigan 2 days a week, and God finally shaped my heart. I wasn't ready. If you'd asked me, I'd said, I'm ready. Let's go. I would have failed. But I didn't know that. Here's my point to this. God is designing us right now, all of us. He's designing us, shaping us for eternity. He's not shaping you and I for next Tuesday. He's shaping us for forever. Not just for the short time, but on this present earth, but for eternity in his presence. Our character right now is being developed, and that takes time. We are being refined in the fire of testing. If I go back and look at that job interview, I was being refined in the fire of testing. Would I trust that God would do? And what happened next? What was next? A church called me. I didn't have to apply. I didn't have to initiate a thing. I didn't have to send anything. The church called me. I just had to say yes and follow the Holy Spirit. God is spending time right now trying to convince every one of us to want the bicycle that he already has in the garage. Anybody remember that illustration? If not, you're going to think I've gone nuts. God is right now trying to convince you and me to spend the rest of our life wanting that which he has already purchased and set up with our name on it. And that our rest of our life is in pursuit of the very thing that he has already done and got our name listed to it. And he wants us to give up all the toy junk and focus on the gift that he's already purchased. You will be you in heaven. And God is making us ready for eternity while we're here on this present earth. Let me give you an example. We'll wrap up. Peter, I mean, he's one of my spiritual heroes. And Peter thought he was ready to handle anything and everything, but he soon realized he was not. God used that refining fire to turn Peter into a powerful man of God, but not until after he was sifted and tested by Satan. In fact, let me read it to you. Luke 22, verse 31. Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. That your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But Peter replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. You see, Peter thought he knew Peter, but he didn't know Peter. And Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you'll deny 3 times you even know me, and you'll do it in front of a girl. You know, this some girl will say, you're one of them. Just she'll terrify you. You're not ready. Satan wants to sift us in this room tonight. And the only way to guard against his deception is to what? To know the truth. And knowing about this is not in itself sufficient. Truth is a person. I love the illustration by Henry Blackaby. He said, Canada trains its Mounties to detect counterfeit bills, not by studying counterfeit bills. How do they train them? They study the originals. And if you know the original, the counterfeit will never fake you out. And I'm going to tell you, if you know the one true God, the counterfeit God will never fake you out. And when you've encountered the voice of God, you'll never fall for the lying voice of Satan. One last point for tonight. Yes, our walk with God will be a day-by-day experience. His mercy is new every morning, and that will probably also be true for his assignments. But there is also another spiritual truth that we must understand. We should keep doing what he has already called us to do until we receive new orders from our King. So sometimes understand our waiting is not idle time. See, I think that there's something else coming. I'm still convinced today something big is about to happen. And I, in the meantime, while I'm waiting for future direction from my King, from my commander, I understand this, that I am to be doing the last orders that I have received until I get new orders. It's not a time that makes me idle. I am fully engaged in the previous set of orders that I have received. And when I get some new orders, I'll address them then. So let's read our opening verse again in closing. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Father, thank you for this promise that you would actually move inside of our hearts and you would live in these temples made of flesh and clay. And that, Lord, that one day you would turn these flesh and clay temples into eternal flesh, immortality. And Lord, we thank you for the promise that we could even reach this wonderful thing you have offered us by grace. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the ability to obey you by the presence and power of your name and your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.